Thank you. Happy New Year, brethren. Thank you. Pleasure to be back. We will continue in our study of following Christ, and I will, with God's help, hope to give some more of the story of the testimony of how the Lord saved me. It really is right out of the pages of the Bible. I was in the darkness of Islam. I was in the darkness of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and I needed to see the great light. And Jesus, when it was time for the great light to be shown to the whole world, even the Gentiles, and he went to the Galilee of the Gentiles in Matthew 4, he called followers. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, it is the earliest and first follow me command in the New Testament, but not in the whole Bible. In fact, following God goes way back. Even before the flood, men walked with God. How could you walk with God unless you first started to follow him? Right? And even that patriarch that God chose, Abraham, following God, goes back to the beginnings of the Bible, to the story of Abraham and God's plan for man. In Genesis 12, brethren, having only the promise of God to follow, just like these men, Peter and Andrew, his brother, had only the promise of Christ who told them, "Follow me." Abraham also in Genesis 12 had only the promise of God. God said to him, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what did he have? He had only God's word, only the promise of God, just like Christ said to the followers, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Abraham, having only the promise of God, denied himself and followed God, leaving behind his country, his family, his father's house, to follow what? A mere promise. At 75 years old, this man left everything he knew to follow God. Has that paid dividends or not? Amen. It says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." And so following God goes way back. By the way, that is the first usage there. I'm getting it wrong. We're going to go to another instance here where someone is called to follow, but the exact word follow is used. And this is in light of a different thing, and it's kind of a, I'm going to frame this for you here. We struggle with following Christ. We have to leave something to follow Christ. Abraham left all of this to follow God. And even the disciples, Jesus said to them in Matthew 4:19, then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And not only that, others would be called, "Let me go bury my father." Jesus would say, "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me." And that is a small tip of the iceberg of many commands that you had to leave something to follow. Following is going to come at a cost. But we sometimes have our hopes, our dreams, and we want Christ to follow us into those plans. What about Abraham, who left everything he knew at 75 years old? At 75, you could say, "You know, God, I've kind of been working on some things. I've kind of been doing, I've been up to some things. You want me to leave everything I know?" But would he had all the reason to say, "I've got things going on. I can't leave everything I know. God, you're going to have to come up with a plan B." He had every reason to say something like that, but he left everything he knew. It told us in the text at 75 years old. What would Abraham to say to anyone who says, "I want Jesus to follow me into my plans"? But we actually know. It's beautiful. It's in Genesis 24. When it comes time to pick a bride for Isaac. Now, before I read this, I want to preface this with how I'm using this part in this context of Genesis 24. The first and foremost context is that there was a bride to be chosen for Isaac. But there's another usage here. If you look at Isaac's bride as possibly a dim reflection of the church, why would we do that? Because Romans tells us by the pen of Paul, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect in chapter 9, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. God makes the point that it's not enough to say, Father Abraham. The ones that are of true Israel understand it's actually through the son of promise, Isaac, who is a picture of who? Christ. And that's the point Paul makes in Romans 9. He goes on to say, that is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Those are the ones who were waiting for the fulfillment of Isaac, Christ, to come, right? For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And so we know that these things were given in the past as a reflection. Of course, we know the story. Abraham was told, right, to go and give a sacrifice, and he was about to kill his son Isaac, and God told him, stop, and God himself will provide the sacrifice. That was just a picture that God was going to give his only son. And God would say to Abraham, because you did not spare your only son, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Which goes back to that promise in Genesis 12. What is the main point of the things we are saying, brethren? That I'm taking you to Genesis 24, where Abraham's going to give commands for a bride to be chosen for his son Isaac. And in these commands, we're going to find the word follow me has its first usage ever in the Bible. And it is concerning the woman who is to be the bride of Isaac. Who are you? The bride of Christ. How interesting. The first usage of the word follow me is not until the focus is on a woman who would be pictured an illustration of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? It's absolutely remarkable. New Testament, Christ says to his followers, follow me. Old Testament, first usage, follow me, concerning a woman who in this context could be taken as a reflection of the church, just in this a dim reflection. Not saying Rebecca is the church here. Anyway, now going into the text, now Abraham was very old, very advanced in age, is Genesis 24, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Okay, so again, if you look at Isaac as a reflection of Christ here, then this bride could be seen as a reflection of the church. Now, this is remarkable what happens next. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? In other words, what if the church is not willing to follow Christ? Should Christ follow the church? Listen to what Abraham says. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family. See, he's remembering what he had to leave to follow God. From land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So for those who want Jesus to follow them into their dreams, like that would be like the bride saying, let Isaac come here and follow me. This is idolatry, right? In essence, what we're asking is, Heavenly Father, permit your son Jesus to follow me and my passions and my desires and my pursuits on earth, because I'm not willing to leave my nets and follow him. What would Abraham say? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. If Abraham could be seen, again, as a very, very, very dim reflection of the father here, the father is saying, hey, no way, my son's going to follow. No way is that going to happen, right? It's remarkable. Jesus will continue to call us to follow. He doesn't want us to have a wasted existence on earth, but we have to simply make a decision at some point. Will we leave our nets and follow him? The men who led me to Christ, who became fishers of men, had in their lives sacrifices and sufferings for the sake of knowing Christ, for following him. They each had left something to follow Christ. Now, Thomas was the first one. And by the way, you know, who was that first fisherman there in Omaha? Thomas, the same name as one of the original 12 followers of Christ. I ran into his nets, didn't I? Thomas witnessed. I began to see miracles. The $4,000 became $8,000. In a rare moment of a fish conceding and admitting that God is doing something, I went to this fisherman, Thomas, and I said, Thomas, you're not going to believe this. This company in New York owed me money and this and that, and I didn't know how I was going to get it. I needed a miracle, and I know you Christians go to the closet because I heard you guys talking about it. So I went to the closet because I know you guys go to the closet. And there I talked to God, and I said, if you give me this money, I'll give you half. Thomas, the New York State Department of Labor has called me back. The $4,000 is now $8,000. Can you believe it? And I watched this guy's face, and much to my amazement, he did believe it, and he wasn't even surprised. He rejoiced, he laughed, just like you're laughing tonight. But what crushed me was it was the first miracle I'd seen in my life, but not for him. He wasn't even surprised. Thomas said to me, Ali, by the way, this is my Jesus. Would that you would know him. And Ali, before you go away, what did you say to God? You said, if you get me this money, I'll give you half. Have you realized what my God has done? He has doubled the little 4,000 figure you thought you'd get into eight, so you can give away half and suffer no loss. Ali, this is a direct and definitive answer to prayer. For me, God is Jesus. Now you would think, well, this guy, Ali, this fish, had left Wall Street. Surely he understood the whole half and you know, doubled and all that. Nope, it flew right over my head. When Thomas shared that with me, my reaction was, oh, he's right. This is a direct, definitive answer to prayer. Why did I miss that whole thing? It's not about numbers, brethren. When it's evangelism, these things are spiritually discerned. We have to make it clear to the fish. Everything flies over the heads of fish. They're underwater. Right? And so Thomas explained this to me. And by the way, be careful. Fish don't encourage fishermen. No, they don't. No, they don't. So many times, Thomas and his Christian friends who were witnessing looked to me to see would I give them any encouragement in their evangelism. And almost always, I did not. Why? Well, we're not supposed to look to the fish to encourage us. We're supposed to look up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? And since when do fish encourage fishermen? When does a fisherman come from the shore and say, look at the net, help me pull this net, I can't believe it. And he said, what happened? You've never caught that many fish. And the fisherman said, they were cheering me on today. When does that ever happen? And when does the fisherman have an opposite turnout where he comes from the shore dragging an empty net behind him like Linus dragging his blanket in the Christmas special? Charlie Brown, if you see him, Linus always has that blanket behind him. Fisherman with an empty net like that, looking sad. What happened? You caught nothing? No. Why? The fish weren't happy to see me, so I left. Right? These are the turnouts of something that is funny to us, that fish would encourage fishermen. I didn't encourage the brethren. In a rare moment, I went back to Thomas and told him this story. And I thought he'd be as shocked as me, but then I was shocked because he was not. That was the first miracle I'd seen in Jesus' name. Now, sometimes audience members are curious, what did he do with that $4,000? He promised to give it to God. Well, it's true, God in great grace had doubled that money, and I, in typical wickedness of the human flesh, found greed in my heart to keep all of it. Yes, shocking, isn't it? But why are we surprised when we find out fish stink? Did you know that? Why are we surprised at this, brethren? Look at what Jesus faced, the Son of God himself on earth, doing miracles and preaching like had never been heard before. Healed 10 lepers. One came back to give thanks. Fish stink. Jesus was heartbroken. Where are the nine? Were not 10 cleansed? And if you look at my story, you may say, this fish has received a miracle in Jesus' name, and now he's going to not pay God the $4,000. And no, this is all wrong. It actually says in Malachi, where that whole scripture that Thomas took this fish to, it says there, it begins that portion with, will a man rob God? God's not going to do anything from this point on the story of this fish. This is the thinking of man. Look at the person and character of Christ. After he said, we're not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Though he was heartbroken, what did he do? Did he give up? Did he say, Father, raise me from this terrible earth? They're unthankful to a point of 90%. No, he remained on earth and finished the mission, didn't he? And we meet every Sunday, and we give thanks for it, for the bread and the cup, the body which was broken. Yes, indeed, that passage begins with, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me. And through that passage, I was blessed with a miracle, and then I turned it into a curse by robbing God. But I have something to report to you that you already knew but need reminding of, as I often do. Sinners cannot change God. It's God who changes sinners. That would not be the last miracle I saw in Jesus' name, but only the first. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the witness of Thomas who preached, God would continue to do answered prayers and miracles in Jesus' name. Until I saw so many answered prayers and miracles in Jesus' name, I became jealous. Why does God not answer prayers and do miracles in the name of Muhammad or even the name of Allah? Why does God only do it in Jesus' name? I became jealous with this fisherman, Thomas, and then I avoided him. By the way, is that the pattern of the text? Jesus, Matthew 4:19, then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. 2 verses later, we see what they got to see was the preaching, the teaching, and the miracles. Thomas was preaching, Thomas was teaching, Jesus was doing miracles, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. It begins, brethren, with this. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Just like Abraham, just like the bride of Isaac, you're going to have to leave something to follow Christ and receive the promise, I will make you fishers of men. Thomas had left something. Thomas continued to do miracles there. Thomas took risks as well. Thomas continued to preach as God did miracles there. Thomas had taken risks for the gospel as well. And we'll come to that here in a moment. But what would happen after Thomas? I became jealous. I avoided him. He was heartbroken. We face this oftentimes as fishermen and fisherwomen. One moment the fish is coming to the Bible study or coming to church or is meeting with us one-on-one, and it appears he or she is about to get caught, about to get saved to the grace of God. The next moment, that fish is gone. Won't return our phone calls, won't return our texts. That's exactly what I did to Thomas without so much as a hint. I didn't want to tell him the reason. I'm jealous, Thomas. because your God is different, apparently. For some reason, God only answers prayer in Jesus' name. You can expect a Muslim to tell you that never. Fish don't encourage fishermen. And why do we expect fish to really talk to us anyway? What fishermen do you see by the riverside or by the lakeside having a conversation with fish? They don't. Sure, we do the evangelism, but the point I'm making is that they are not going to give us the true encouragement. They may not even give us a true assessment of what's happening. I hid from Thomas. What was happening was I was shaken because God only answers prayer in Jesus' name. All too often, fish will see something happening above the surface of the waters, and instead of coming out of the water and getting saved, all too often, fish will swim away. I swam away from Thomas. One moment it was, grab the net. This Muslim fish is seeing miracles. He's about to get caught. Get that net. Hurry up, hurry up. The next moment into the water and slipped out of his hands. Slippery fish are. And I didn't return his calls nor his texts. At work, I got promoted. They said, we're putting you on an all-star team of stockbrokers in the company. My pride as a Muslim and a Persian was all there. I said, oh, of course they are. They're realizing in Nebraska that there's a Persian Muslim New Yorker here. And so they put me on an all-star brokerage team. And if you were watching this story, you'd say, nothing's happened. God is doing nothing. But you see, you got to keep your eye on Jesus who said, follow me. You got to watch him and follow him. You got to watch somebody to follow him. And he will make you fishers of men. God was working. When they promoted me, they said, we want you to pick someone to shadow. We'll let you pick from this panel of teachers and instructors in the company. You can pick whoever you want. In fact, you may say, I don't want to shadow any of these people. I want to shadow someone else in a different department. And we'll let you do that. Just tell us who it is. I picked a guy. They said, Ollie, it's the shadow day. I said, great. I know who I'm going to shadow. I'm a good judge of character. They said, okay, who do you want to shadow? I said, his name is Dan Gin. I actually mispronounced his name first time I said it. I said gin, like the alcoholic drink. They said, no, he's not an alcoholic drink. It's gin. I said, he sits way over there. This company had thousands of people working for them. They were renting a mall just to seat their employees. Imagine, out of a sea of people who I had picked, who was this Dan Gin? I went to his desk. There was his name tag, his cubicle. And I said, I'm looking for Dan Ginn. They said, that's his desk. He'll be back in a moment. Just grab a chair and pull up. I pulled up. I looked at his name tag. Underneath the name tag was his title. It was something like derivatives risk specialist. What is that? Well, it don't really matter. I'll tell you what the name tag title should have been, but was not there. Youth pastor. Out of a sea of people at the company, I picked him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's directing the fish. We covered it last night. Children, have you caught any fish? No, but we fished all night. They cast a net on the right side of the boat. They had to obey against the desires of the flesh. They had to obey. Jesus led the fish into the net. God led me out of the net of Thomas and into the net of Dan. Or I should say, I tried to swim away from the net of Thomas. God led me into the net of Dan. Do we see that in the pattern of the scripture? We actually do. First, it was Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee who saw two brothers, Simon and Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there. So Jesus is walking down shore. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. Then going on from there, he saw two other brothers. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So there it is. When the fish swims away from you, take encouragement. Jesus has walked ahead of you in the Great Commission, downshore from you, and called the next fisherman or fisherwoman. You just have to pray. They do their part, as you did yours. And we see again the sacrifice there. Peter and Andrew, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Well, these two also, these two other brothers, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, and James, the son of Zebedee, they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And that is the progression. You will leave something to follow Christ. Matthew 8, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Matthew 9, Matthew had a lucrative business operation, tax collecting. It was like a license to print money. He got two words from Jesus. Guess what they are? Follow me. That's it. All in Matthew 9, that's it from Jesus. Follow me. He left that lucrative money printing operation of taxation and followed Christ. Was it worth it? Was the sacrifice worth it? Did God make of him a fisher of men? Look at this gospel. Whose name is on it? Matthew. He's still fishing, even from heaven. God is still making of him a fisher of men. My wife got saved going through Matthew, and Isaiah as well, and Romans. Continuing with the story of follow me and the theme of sacrifice, Matthew 16, if anyone desires to be perfect, let him deny himself. I'm sorry, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's Matthew 16, same word. Matthew 19, if you wish to be perfect, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in paradise, and come, follow me. That's just Matthew, and it's not an exhaustive list. So Matthew 4 so far, twice, follow me. They had to leave their nets and then the boat and their father and follow him. Matthew 8, he had to leave burying his father to follow Christ. Matthew 9 had to leave tax collecting to follow Christ. Matthew 16 anyone has to deny themselves, take up their cross. The cross is death to self. And follow Christ. Matthew 19, go sell all that you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in paradise. And come, follow me. That's just Matthew. Mark chapter 1, follow me. Mark chapter 2, follow me. Mark chapter 8, follow me. Mark chapter 10, follow me. Luke chapter 5, follow me. Luke chapter 9, follow me. Luke chapter 18, follow me. John chapter 1, follow me. John chapter 12, follow me. John chapter 21, the final command in the four gospel books is Jesus turning to Peter and saying, if I wish that he, John, remain here till I return, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. Through repetition and diversity of stories, of which we look back and wonder at their glory, Christ repeated the same command to drive the point home. Follow me. And it cost these people much to follow. In my story, Dan picked up right where Thomas left off, because going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers. Dan was attending the local assembly. Dan invited me to the Bible study. He said, we have a small group. Listen, you should just come and listen and learn and ask anything you want. Well, I didn't want to participate by actually speaking or participating and mentioning anything. The reason was I was afraid if I went to the Bible study, I might have to admit that it's superior somehow, Christianity somehow is, because God only answers prayer in Jesus' name. And no Muslim wants to admit that. So I didn't want to go. But I say, I'll do this. I'll go because I'm curious why God only answers prayer in Jesus' name. I'm curious. I want to know. But I won't ask because I don't want to admit that God only answers prayer in Jesus' name. Well, that's a tough game the fish wants to play. The fish wants to come and have their curiosity and question answered, but the fish doesn't want to open his mouth to ask it because he doesn't want to admit it. I thank God for these words, follow me, and this promise, and I will make you fishers of men. That means you just have to follow Christ. You have to simply do the evangelism, do the serving. Christ will do the rest, even if the fish has strange rules for the game. I came to the Bible study and I didn't say a word. And I would come week after week wondering, why does God only answer prayer in Jesus' name? And I wouldn't say a word. And it began to make the Christians nervous because beyond hello, back to them, I wouldn't say much. And over time, they got even more nervous because I was jealous of the Christians and how they had access to prayers, answered prayers and miracles. So if you were looking at me, I may have appeared unfriendly. Here, think like an FBI profiler for a moment. Single male Muslim from the East Coast, not very friendly, doesn't seem to want to participate and learn in the Bible study, but keeps coming. What in the world is he doing here? He's making his hit list. And the Christians became a little more nervous when they found out that Dan, who brings this Muslim boy Ali to this Bible study, Dan is teaching him now on the weekends, teaching Ali how to hunt and shoot guns. Dan, you're doing it wrong. You're not supposed to be running Camp Al-Qaeda. Shut it down, Dan. You're training the terrorists how to kill us. Why was I going back week after week? Because week after week, though I had questions I wouldn't ask, God was giving the answers that he knew I needed to hear. Someone in the Bible study would ask a question, and I would realize I have that question. Silently, I would realize that. And someone else would give an answer, and I would think, that was an incredible answer. What did he say? He gave that answer, and then he said Romans something. And someone else would ask another question, and I would think, I have that question. And someone else would give an answer. Well, you know, it says in John. And I would hear the answer, and it would cut me to the heart, sharp as a double-edged sword. And I would think, that was an answer of answers. But I wouldn't say anything, because fish don't encourage fishermen. Week after week, this was happening. And I began to think as a Muslim, how do they know what I'm thinking? I'm not asking anything. How do they know? Dan must be telling them what I'm thinking. Never mind. How does Dan know what you're thinking, fish? Right? This makes no sense. But I was like, how do they know? They must have got into my mind somehow. Well, I know. Okay, here's my theory. I get there last because I'm last to get off of work. Dan knows my shift, so he's telling them that Muslim, you know, he comes later than the rest of you, so we got to hurry up and get the ball rolling. Listen, here is the first question that's on his mind. You asked this question, sir. And here is the first answer you must give from Romans, dear sister. The answer from Ephesians, dear brother. And the second question here, dear sister, you have to ask this. He's thinking it. And here's the answer to the third and fourth question. Everybody got their questions? Got their answers? Shh, here comes the Muslim boy. Shh, ready, go. This was my conspiracy theory. It was the only way I could explain this. After my salvation, months after this, I was still believing in this conspiracy theory that they somehow knew what I was thinking and were writing down questions and answers. I confronted Dan about it. I said, I'm one of you now. You can admit what you were doing in that Bible study. He said, what are you talking about? I told him my conspiracy theory. He laughed in my face. He said, Ali, we didn't know what you were thinking, but what you have described here, brother, is what we Christians call the leading of the Holy Spirit. What do these words mean? Follow me. What do they mean but that someone's going to lead? Even if the fish doesn't want to play, doesn't want to talk, doesn't want to ask, someone's going to lead. Was Jesus in the Bible study? Oh, yes, he was. Where any two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. and they were opening the Word that became flesh, the Bible. They were opening the written incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was in the midst of them. Eventually, I had every question I had answered without so much as opening my mouth and asking a question. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Eventually, just like it says, Jesus going on from there saw two other brothers, two other fishermen, two other brothers, and he calls them. Even going on from that Bible study, I swam away from that eventually because I had every question answered. You know, it was a funny thing. The last thing they were doing before I left was they decided, what do we want to study next? And someone said, apologetics. Someone else said, apologetics. Another one, apologetics. They all wanted to study apologetics. And I said, well, this is interesting. I said to myself, I'm coming back next week because I didn't know there is a study behind how to apologize. I came next week. I heard no apology. I heard a defense for the gospel. They looked at apologetics through archaeology. They looked at apologetics through biology. They looked at apologetics through astronomy. That was one of my hobbies. They looked at apologetics from science, from philosophy. They looked at presuppositional apologetics, creational apologetics. And before their apologetics Bible study was complete, I was fried fish. I remember the night I was sitting there as they were discussing these things. I had come for several weeks now and heard a defense of all these things. The most incredible thing to me and all of them was that unbelieving academics in the field of archaeology trust one blueprint for finding a lost city. It's called the Bible. And they don't even believe in it, but they trust it to find any lost city in antiquity. I remember that floored me. They don't believe in the book, but it's so true. They know to go to it to find these lost cities. That floored me. I remember all these evidences were nails in the coffin of my doubt. And I remember sitting there that night thinking, this is the truth. There's no other way. And now I have a serious problem. This is in the midst of your Bible study. I just had my head down thinking these thoughts. You never know what fish are thinking. I remember thinking, this is the truth. Now that I know it, then this is the only way. Is this Jesus? But I'm not ready for that. But now I know. And if I go on living as a Muslim or anything else, by default, I'll be living a lie. But this is the only truth. I'm not ready for this. And without saying a word, I swam away from them too. I swam away from all of them. At work, I would try to avoid Dan. He would write me on the workplace little messenger. He'd say, where are you? The Christians are wondering where you've been. Has anybody offended you? You won't come back. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. I was afraid I might get saved. They changed the seating arrangement at work. They seated me next to Kevin Dahlke. I don't really know him well, but he was a born-again Christian. Who's in charge of the seating arrangement? The same guy who says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. After Thomas, Dan preached. After Dan, Kevin preached. After Kevin, Dan had gone and found a friend of his, David. David came and preached. Fishermen sometimes call to one another, help me catch this fish. And other people were coming out of the woodwork. And I began to think to myself, I did not know that the entire state of Nebraska is born again Christian. That's what I began to conclude. It couldn't be further from the truth. But this is what happens when Jesus goes on from there and sees two other brothers and says to them, follow me. But they have to do their part. See, it says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Many Americans have it in their dreams to buy a boat. Would you leave a boat to follow Christ? Eventually, I just decided to avoid people altogether in Nebraska.
October 23rd, 2010 rolled around. I would go to work, I'd come home, and I'd given up on Islam. I would indulge myself in sin. What's the point? I've now learned Christianity is the truth. And like Solomon, who indulged himself, he said, it's all vanity of vanities. Meaningless is chasing the wind. October 23rd, 2010 rolled around, about 2.5 years from my running from and swimming away from that fisherman Thomas, whom I'd met 2.5 years earlier. And on October 2010, I decided I'm just going to watch some Netflix. That's safe. No fishermen. I looked through my Netflix. Up toward the top, suggested for Ali, it said, The Gospel of John. I looked at that thing. I said, look at that. Netflix's rating system says I'm going to love this film. Well, let me try it. If it's no good, I'll just turn it off. I hit play. Is it any good? In the beginning was the Word. I was glued to that television. It was dark in that bedroom. It was only me in that bedroom, sitting in the darkness. The only light was the television, and it was the Gospel of John video Bible. The people who sat in darkness. I've seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach. The world has never been the same since. I watched him preach in that Gospel of John. I remember his words. No one ever spake like this man. Said the guards, why did you not arrest him? No one ever spake like this man. I remember when they took him and beat him. I was crushed. What are they doing to this man? He's done nothing wrong. Just like the thoughts of the thief on the cross, we indeed justly receive the due reward of our sins, but this man has done nothing wrong. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even in the absence of fishermen that night, suggested for all ye the Gospel of John, the light in the darkness of that bedroom, the words of Christ beckoning me, calling me to repentance by faith, and the beatings of Christ convicting me of my sin, convicting me of righteousness, for he has ascended to the Father, we see him no more, convicting me of judgment, for the ruler of this world is judged already. I fell on my knees that night, pausing that film when they were beating Christ. I couldn't continue to watch. I was weeping so hard under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who does the pre-salvation ministry, doesn't live inside sinners, but whispers into their ear by means we do not understand. You're a sinner, and you must repent. You must be born again. Let our voices preach the word. The Holy Spirit's doing his part. And that night, on my knees, I wept. That proud Muslim, Persian, Iranian, New Yorker, Wall Street man was turned into a little child weeping over his sin. For you must become like one of these to enter the kingdom of heaven as a child. I went to Romans 3. I was convicted of my sin. Dan had told me, go to Romans 3. Dan had told me, he'd written it down for me, go to Romans 10 and do not play with God, Ali. Dan had said to me, he'd written it to me. What does it say in Romans 10? I wrestled with these words that night, on my knees, tears falling in that Bible. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I wrestled with God that night. My mouth did not want to confess Christ is Lord. I remember saying to myself, I'm a Muslim. This is the one thing I'm not supposed to do is say Christ is Lord. But then the most beautiful of thoughts occurred. as Jesus was making of his fishermen a fisher of men, a thought occurred to me that I've always been where I've always been. I've always been here, not stepping on these words, on this foundation, on this ground. I've always been here on the ground of Islam. I don't know what it's like to stand there. And a thought occurred to me, what if it's different than what I know? I want to find out. Christ is Lord came out of my lips. And I believed in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just like the thief on the cross, what did he say? Lord. He confessed Christ was Lord. Lord. Then he believed that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He did the same thing on the cross. And so does every man or woman who was saved, believing in their heart, professing with their mouth. I got saved that night. No fisherman was present except the master fisherman himself through his Holy Spirit. The Christians would ask me in the days that followed, how did you get saved finally? They were curious, who was it? What was his method of evangelism? What was the brand of the gospel tract? What was this? What was that? And my reply as a babe in Christ was, Netflix. The Christians would be puzzled at first, but I'm sure in their meditations before the Lord, everyone saw the light. Oh, right. God took the glory for himself. When I swam into deep, dark waters where no fisherman could reach in my bedroom alone, the arm of the Lord reached down into the dark, deep waters. For the arm of the Lord is not shortened such that it cannot save. And he did reach down with a net. He even has a sense of humor. Netflix. I have to close up. I'm over time, and please forgive me. I have scriptures here about sacrifices to follow. And I don't have time to go over them. I have to close, but I'll tell you this. Thomas risked his career to follow Christ and preach Christ to me at the workplace. That night I got saved, I texted him. I said, Thomas, I believed on Jesus Christ. Thomas texted me, he said, Ali, it's been a difficult year for me, 2010. Maybe my most difficult year yet. But with news of your salvation, God has made my year. He was a financial rock star at the company when he worked for at the company. He was making money hand over foot. When he had left, he'd entered a season of difficulty. Paul says, until this hour we hunger, we thirst. We are poorly clothed. He also says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There will be seasons of difficulty, but there are seasons. Paul would also say, I've learned to abound in plenty. I've learned to suffer. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. God made Thomas's ear. And the last thing I'll say is, Dan, Abraham left his household, his father's house, his country. The bride of Isaac had to leave everything she knew. These men through the Gospels had to leave what they knew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they had to leave something to follow Christ. Do you know what Dan left to follow Christ? He was the first one I told that night I got saved. He was the first one to receive the good news. And I do not know, God knows, but it could perhaps be the case that Dan left the greatest. Dan had a possible career in the NFL. He had a chance to go play college football, tall, strong, every reason that he could one day be the next Tim Tebow. He got on his knees one night, and God simply told him, no. So he did the only thing he could. He followed Christ. and God made of Dan, a fisher of men. I got saved. I said, Dan, what do I do next? He said, go to church. I said, but I got saved. I don't need to go to church. He said, you're a baby and people want to hold you. Come to church. I went to church. They planted. They watered. God faithfully continues to give the increase. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's been 2,000 years. We know that that text in that portion ends in glorious things, that his fame goes throughout all Judea. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics. And Lord, your scripture says he healed them. Then it says great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And Father, we know we're beyond the Jordan today here in Alabama, but the promise of your son is not slack in the slightest. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Lord, we just pray that we would leave our fish nets already in whatever way we have not that you have asked of us. Forgive us this trespass. In Jesus' name, amen.